So I have a question for you this morning that may determine how excited you are to get into this passage today. And that is, how do you feel about musical theater? Anybody? I feel like bringing this out. Yeah, some of you. Hey, Roxanne. Some of you awfully excited, and others might want to tune out for just the introductory illustration. Open in Scripture with me to Matthew chapter 15. I'm reading out of the Pew Bible that's right in front of you. So if you didn't bring your own Bible, we're on page 869. Page 869, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1. The title there, as you might expect, is The Tradition of the Elders. Let's talk about tradition from the classic musical Fiddler on the Roof. Fiddler on the Roof features a prominent song called, you guessed it, Tradition. And in fact, the whole musical is about traditions. It's about a small Yiddish community, a Jewish Yiddish community in Russia, and it celebrates and they live in and just love their traditions and the way they do all sorts of things, even if they've forgotten why they do them. And the whole thing starts with this big musical number praising their traditions. Tradition. 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 Yeah, you guys know it. And it's a fantastic musical, even though large parts of it are awfully sad, even as they face persecution in this musical, and as progressively the patriarch, Tevye, with his five daughters, the oldest three get married, and progressively with each one marrying, they depart from tradition more and more. And yet, it's all about love and family, and of course, it is about tradition and the power of tradition within that community. Today, as we go to Scripture, we're looking at a group of people long, long before that group in Russia that were likewise filled with tradition and devoted to their traditions, and this was their way of holding on to their identity and who they were. This is the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel at the time when Christ comes. They have traditions for all sorts of things. They took the law of the Lord and decided how it should be applied in various situations or extended in certain cases and created this huge group of traditions out of and around and, as we see today, sometimes contrary to what God commanded. Now, as we come in Scripture today here, what we see is Jesus has been, as we read last week, he fed the 5,000, he's fed all sorts of people, he's been healing people. In the verses immediately preceding this, you see he's going around into all the communities and healing people. Everybody knows that this guy is special. Everyone is talking about Jesus, not just witnessing to him, but everybody knows that there is somebody out there who's healing the sick and multiplying food, and the crowds are always looking for him to see what is happening, and this has caught the interest of the Pharisees, that is, the religious leaders at the time, one of the political groups there amongst the temple. And they go out and they have a question for Jesus today, and it is, why are you breaking the traditions? Let's pray together and let's read Scripture. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. I pray that you would open our eyes to look at our own lives today so that we can worship you better. This I pray in your name. Amen. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then Jesus, approached by Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem, who asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "Why do you break God's commandment because of your tradition? For God says, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever speaks evil of the father or mother must be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me as a gift committed to the temple, he does not have to honor his father.' In this way, you have nullified the word of God because of your tradition. Hypocrites! Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands.'" The word of the Lord for us today. They come out to Jesus. We've said he's just fed the 5,000. Everybody knows about him. People are being healed. You imagine these Pharisees had been working about their life's work. To be a Pharisee is to be a part of one of the religious leader political classes. There's Pharisees, there's Sadducees, there's Essenes, there's a few other smaller ones too. At this time, it's mostly Pharisees and Sadducees who have slightly different nuanced understandings of tradition and understandings of theology, but they were in charge of Israel not being its own nation right now, but under the control of Rome. They alternated who had political authority over the temple, and so the practice of the temple and the practices there. So these Pharisees come out, having worked their lives, these religious leaders, having spent them trying to gain political authority, trying to adhere to the law, trying to adhere to the traditions of the elders well, having tried to serve and work in what they thought would be for them the best way to worship God. And then Jesus Christ appears outside of the power structure, a child born in a manger in a cave, but supposed to be the Son of God. And this Savior came, and as he began healing people and demonstrating that, gee, it sure looks like he has the power of God as well, they go out, but what they see is not what they expect to see. See, they see, they think their big problem is that they are enslaved by the Romans, and they need a Savior who's going to come and bring them salvation from the political authority at the day and give them their nation back, just as God had promised. Their expectation's not in vain. God had promised them a nation, and God will give them a nation at some point. But right now, Christ comes, and he's not raising up an army, and he's not putting together an opposition, and in fact, he's not even keeping the traditions. And is the people who he calls to be his disciples aren't well-taught scholars. And then at that, they're not even soldiers. He's calling together fishermen. And rabble of that sort, even known sinners, are following after them. And this is just not what they were thinking. And so they go to Jesus and say, Jesus, your disciples are not washing their hands. And this is not how we would be talking about washing hands. It is perfectly appropriate to keep the tradition today of Purell. You feel free to, you know, sanitize to your heart's desire because in keeping with good ideas. But they're talking about a ceremonial washing that really isn't in the commands of God. It's not in the Old Testament. The Old Testament in Leviticus, there is a command about the priests who are needing to go through a certain set of ceremonial washing before they handle the sacrifices, before they go to the altar, and before they do the job of priests. Those guys, the Levites and the priests, are supposed to do certain ceremonial washing. But over time, the ancestors of these people here, the Pharisees before them, religious leaders, had developed up that command that the priests were supposed to do it into a system of purification and cleansing for everyone, that everyone had to go on this long series of purification and washing rituals before they could do anything, in this case, before they could eat. And so they ask a very straightforward question, perhaps maliciously, perhaps curiously, but they ask, why aren't your disciples keeping the traditions? Why are they going against us, in essence? And what's Jesus' response to them? He says, why do you keep traditions that nullify or break the word of God? It's a powerful thing to have said to them. Even as they're looking for a Savior to bring them out of slavery to Rome, Jesus is coming to them to be the Savior they're looking for, but to bring them out of slavery to sin, as was promised by the prophets. And so the first thing Jesus says is, your traditions that you developed out of the laws of God actually lead you against the laws of God. Example Jesus provides to them. Scripture says, honor your father and mother. Whoever speaks evil of his father or mother must be put to death. And of course here, Jesus is not spiritualizing honor your father and mother as in be polite to them, but provide for them and take care of them as they have need when it comes to that time in the life when they have need. You're to care for them how you can and do what you can for them. But there's this tradition, not in the Old Testament, just a tradition that's come up. And the tradition says, if you have said about yourself, your time, your actions, or anything you own, if you have devoted it by a certain kind of pledge that you can do, a traditional pledge, a very specific one in which you say that it is, korban is the Hebrew word, in which you say it is devoted to the temple now and it can't be used for other purposes. Well, according to this pledge, that has to be set aside for the temple. But if you're devoting your time or your person or your abilities in such a way, well, then obviously you have to keep using them. What he's saying here is if you have said that parts of your life, your wealth, your income, your time are devoted to the temple, when your parents come to you and are in need and no longer able to take care of themselves, you are able to nullify the word of God when the word of God says you are to take care of them by not taking care of them, saying, oh, I guess I have to go and take care of my vow. Because these Pharisees would have seen it as absolutely wrong for them to break the vow that they had made, even though the command of God was still that they were to take care of their parents. So Jesus points out a very specific example in saying, this happens all the time in Israel, where you're telling people it's wrong to break their vow to do this thing, but that kind of vow isn't in the commands of God at all, and rather it keeps people from keeping the commands of God, is the answer that Jesus says to him. But what's more, in verse 7, Jesus lays a big word on him. Hypocrites is what he says. They come out to Jesus and he says, what you're doing is hypocrisy. What you're doing is absolutely and completely wrong. You are nullifying the word of God. These ones, these Pharisees, think of themselves as the most obedient to God kind of person you can be. And when they come to God, Jesus Christ himself, what he says to them is, you are actively nullifying and disobeying the word of God. You are hypocrites. This is the judgment of God to them. He says, what's more, he quotes Isaiah the prophet. You are a people who honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. This is even worse. Your worship is in vain. This is to say, for them, these Pharisees who live a life worshiping God, who all of their actions and regularly at times throughout the day devote parts and times and ways and things to God, he says all of it, you are essentially living in vain and you have wasted your lives thus far because you are teaching as doctrine, that is, as the commands of God, things that are simply human decisions or human commands. This is a heavy passage that Jesus teaches to them when they come out to him. We're at this phase in Jesus' ministry and on earth when the crowds are coming and rejoicing because they're seeing people healed. But as they hear Jesus' teaching, and as we've talked about, you know, the gospel, the good news that God has for you, it always begins with, you're not all right. There's no need for a savior unless you need saving from something, and that is to say that I am a sinner, I'm broken and not okay. And so the gospel starts for them with, you're not as great as you think you are, Pharisees. In fact, the things that you are doing are you're doing to worship and exalt yourself and not the real God. Another point Jesus will call them in one of the best word pictures. Jesus says, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. As in, gee, that sure is a pretty headstone, but what's inside is completely dead. It's powerful, and it's true of all of us before we come to Christ. This is a terrifying passage to hear. I mean, you think about it. These people who come to Jesus and don't realize they have a problem, but think they're doing all right, and then Jesus attempts to, at this moment, open their eyes to see how wrong they are, and says to them, your lives, your worship has been in vain because you are not actually obeying God. You're obeying yourselves still. Wouldn't it be terrifying to be that Pharisee? To be that person who has been living their life thinking that they were trying to do what is right by some standard, even if it was their own creation of standard, they created their own standard here, it's not God's. And to go to God and to hear from him, you are doing and living in vain because you're not actually following my commands. It is possible for us today as well that we have created for ourselves certain commands, certain tasks, certain demands on our time, certain ways of living that for us seem to be, for the world, the absolute Christian thing to do, but have no place in what God has actually commanded us to do. It's entirely possible. Or, in order for us to apply this, we're first going to have to recognize that we, each of us, have a propensity to value tradition or our own theological systems over the Word of God itself. In our society, we have a lot of good traditions, right? We have some fantastic traditions that I love dearly. As a church, our praise dinner that's coming up, is that next Sunday night? Yeah, next Sunday night, in place of worship, we're going to get together. We are going to worship. That's the wrong way to say it. In place of our normal service, we're going to gather together and we're going to eat. And then we're going to sing worship to God, Christmas carols specifically. And then we're going to take some time, and each one of us, as you feel led and called, are going to stand up and talk about what God's done for you this year and how thankful you are. And we will simply have our praise dinner where we eat and where we praise the Lord. Y'all, this tradition is my favorite, and I love it. We got good traditions, don't we? We have a tradition in my household. If you're going to bed glum, first thing you do is go to the freezer and get some Bluebell, you know? Telling you, this is a healthy, delicious tradition. There's all kinds of good traditions out there. However, some traditions can lead us away from God. Though we all have traditions, I would say that our society, being American and being as individualistic as we are, don't have as many traditions as other groups, not Teviahs and certainly not the Pharisees. We don't live by our traditions quite as much as others, though we certainly live by our routines. But we can also live by other things. Whatever system for life that we've developed can become for us that thing that keeps us from actually obeying God. It is possible that we, dear devout Christians, some of you have been believing for a long time, have subscribed to some sort of system, theological system for understanding Scripture that has ways of nullifying parts of the Word of God or saying, that's not what that means, in order to fit the system rather than allowing the system to be broken in order to fit the Word of God. It's possible that we have political thoughts and political affiliations, and we have allowed our political thoughts, our political affiliation, and our voting to nullify the Word of God when the Word of God was to be the priority for us. It's possible that we have our own beliefs about psychology, about personality theory, that we have allowed to trump and overcome what God has actually commanded us to do. So first, if we're going to be able to apply this passage, we must confess to each other that we have blind spots about ourselves. You know this, right? In order for us to actually apply this passage, we're going to have to say, you know what? I am aware that there are parts of my life that I have not looked at particularly closely, or I have just assumed are right and okay. We'll have to acknowledge for ourselves that all of us simply have blind spots. We'll also have to recognize that we all have a propensity to value our traditions or our systems or our ways of thinking or what's comfortable to us and familiar over what we are supposed to do. We will further have to recognize that we all have an incredible tendency to justify our own actions and our own way of thinking. Do we not? First of all, we'll have to recognize our own faults here. And if we do, then good news for you is if you are able to look today and say, you know what, I do have some blind spots. And you know what, I do sometimes get to just preferring what's comfortable and what's known to what God's calling me to do. It's okay. I've got good news for you today. We have the Word of God for us. We have the Holy Spirit of God for us and with us. We have God Himself desiring our personal spiritual growth. So if you'll submit yourself to God today, we've got everything we need. Or another way to say it is, I'm not here to beat you up today. But perhaps we need to allow the Word of God to open our eyes to how we are allowing our preferences, our theologies, our systems, our politics, our philosophies, our psychologies to nullify the Word of God in our lives. So, let's talk about some actual applications. What are they today? In what ways, I ask you, this will be rhetorical, you'll have to keep it to yourself at the moment, but I'd love to have this conversation with you. In what ways do we, as in we, this sort of people, but it works better if you're thinking about you specifically or your family, in what ways do we allow the things we think or the things we want to think or the traditions that we have keep us from actually obeying the commands of God. There are lots of what I would call old applications that are the easy ones to get to, but aren't particularly applicable, right? You might have said at one point in time, dress codes in churches. You know, the fact that all, you know, men need to suit up and women need to be wearing dresses and everything. This was a way, there being some kind of church dress code that people had to hold to and that you were frowned upon or given a stink eye if you didn't uphold the church dress code. This was a way of nullifying the word of God in favor of traditions. And that would be applicable at some point, but I don't think that's a good application for us today. I don't think anyone walked in here today, no matter how you were dressed, and anyone gave you a stink eye or told you or came up to you and said, is that really your best for God? You know, nobody's done that. That would be an old application, but to be sure, that happened at one point in time. And I don't think that's a helpful one for us, although it eases us in. I also don't think it'd be a reasonable application for us today to talk about something like, you know, that used to be something, a tradition that people would allow to keep them from loving or caring about others, being like people having tattoos and all, right? We're not so concerned about this any longer. I regularly joke and like to submit to you to use as a joke yourself. If somebody asks about this or the conversation comes up, you simply say, when the canvas looks this good, why put paint on it? You know? You with me? All right. I say that to my older brother because he's like coated in tattoos and some of them are humorous. Or moreover, it is funny when tattoos don't age well. Like some of you might, if you got like John Bon Jovi's face on your shoulder and that tattoo's aging worse than Bon Jovi himself, right? But these would be old applications that aren't particularly applicable for us today. So what sort of things would be applicable for us today? There was another old application. There were at one point in time these, what you would call, and this is not insulting everybody who adopts the name Reformed or Calvinist, but there were hyper-Calvinists, these ones who had an attitude, not many today, that you should not share the gospel with anybody because if God wants them saved, he's going to do it himself. There were, no joke, people who would preach at various times, don't share the gospel with the children of this church because you might just make them into a fake convert. When really, if God has elected them, he'll do the work himself. So you just got to sit back and watch, which is a terrible idea and led to a bunch of kids not believing in Christ, would it not? In fact, this was the primary argument against the modern mission movement in England when William Carey was reading Scripture, a good Baptist fellow, and saying, I've got to go and tell people elsewhere in the world the good news about Jesus Christ. Plenty of people told William Carey, no. If God wants the people in India converted, he'll do it himself. And William said, yes, he will, but he always uses the means of a messenger, and we're messengers, and I've got to go. And so he went. But there was a way, there was a time in which people used their theology in order to nullify the Word of God. I've seen people use their kind of philosophy of life to nullify the Word of God, and that some will say, I've heard before, not recently, not here, but long ago, I've heard before a father saying of his son, you know, well, I made my mistakes and learned from them, he'll have to make his mistakes too. And the idea being, this father thinking the philosophy of life is you learn by mistakes, which I hope you do, but far greater than that is learning from somebody else's mistakes. And his context was, I'm not going to tell my son what's right and wrong to do or prevent him from going out and doing sinful behavior because he's just going to have to learn the hard way and that's the way you're supposed to do it. And this is terrible parenting. But to be sure, some people have allowed that philosophy to nullify the Word of God, and the Word of God being, of course, teach your children what is right from a young age so that with the hopes that they will not depart from it when they grow older. Furthermore, we can decide what is right and wrong based upon our politics rather than on what God has said. The idea that things are okay or in a really utilitarian way that the ends justify the means. It doesn't really matter how you get there so long as your team has power. Or an idea that, well, if the others are also doing it, then it's okay if this one's doing it. We can't allow what happens in politics to change the way we live our lives rightly, knowing that God is going to judge all of us based on how we obey him and choose to follow after him. Finally, with psychology and personality theory, we can say to ourselves, oh, well, that's just the way I am. You can say, am I being too mean? No, that's just who I am. It's the way I don't need to be gentler or kinder, which would be nullifying the word of God when God has called us to be kind and to be gentle with one another, to be good to each other. We could simply say, well, that's just not how I am. I like to tell it how it is. That's my personality. This would be inappropriate of us to do as well. Some direct applications for us, the ways that we can do this. Here we go. This one cuts into me a little bit. It is entirely possible that we can find ways to not provide for those who are in need by thinking to ourselves that it must be their fault that they're in need. We can find ways to harden our hearts toward those who are in need, those who are destitute or poor, and saying, well, come on. I mean, we live in America. Anybody can get a job. I mean, anybody can go build their own business. You can go get an education. Obviously, we live in the easiest place in the world to thrive in. We can start thinking to ourselves, I grew up so poor, and we've worked hard and diligently and saved money and made good choices in order to get to the spot we're in, and you haven't, and so it's your fault, and so I don't need to provide for those who are in need. We can allow our own thinking on economics and our own thinking about others' personal choices and their bad decisions keep us from actually reaching out and loving and providing for those who are in need. And in this way, we can harden our hearts and nullify the word of God when he has commanded us to provide for, to take care of, to lift the head of those who are in need. I've done this myself. God, forgive me. We cannot allow our actions in this way to nullify the word of God. Finally, some people will wrongfully nullify the word of God by saying that they do not need to bear witness to Jesus Christ as Lord, that they do not need to share the gospel with anyone. People will say, yeah, that's scary, so it's not my gift. I'm going to go over here and trim hedges. That's what I will do. I'm going to go over here and, which by the way, those need to be trimmed. Not ours, because we have people who do this. But in general, all sorts of works needs to be done, but we can find ways, because it's uncomfortable or we're unsure or it brings up personal rejection ideas, for whatever reason, to say, that's just not me. That's not my personality. That's not my gifting. And in that way would nullify the command of God, when the last command that God gives to anyone who would be his disciple before he ascends into heaven is to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to be obedient to everything I have commanded. We can find all kinds of ways, saying, no, I'm too new at this. I just don't know enough in order to do it. My gifting's elsewhere. We can use all sorts of things to nullify the command that God has given us and say, but look at all the good stuff I'm doing over here. That's great. By the way, be full of good works. But have you obeyed Christ? That's the question, and that's where this comes in. We can use the idea that our spiritual gifting is otherwise to keep us from obeying this commandment to bear witness that Jesus Christ is Lord to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to the children around us, when that's what God has commanded us to do. To address the theological point here directly, the fact that you might have one particular spiritual gifting does not exempt you from doing the other ones. For example, my spiritual gifting is generally teaching and preaching. But that doesn't mean I don't have to be hospitable. I can't say, well, I teach, so, you know, you suckers take care of each other. You know, I don't know anything about hospitality. It's not to say that I can exempt myself from generosity, another spiritual gift. It's to say, all of these things we do, we're still to learn, even though I'm just not gifted at it. We're to learn to be hospitable in Christ's name. We are to learn to be generous in Christ's name. There's just others who are especially gifted at it, and we are to all use our spiritual gifting for each other's sake, but it doesn't exempt us that we feel unsure with our words in obeying Christ and bearing witness to him. I ask you today, is it possible that you are nullifying the word of God with your theological system, with your tradition, with what makes you comfortable in life, with your ideas about personality, with your thoughts about family and structure and life? The good news I have for you today is that Jesus Christ, our Lord, loves us dearly, and he is very patient with us. If you feel conviction today, that's not because God dislikes you. It's because he loves you dearly and is ready for you to follow in obedience. This same Jesus Christ who spoke to these Pharisees and condemned them as hypocrites, then the very next thing he does for them is go and die on the cross for their hypocrisy, for their sins, by their hand, but saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And after he rises, ascends into heaven, commanding his disciples to preach, the Holy Spirit comes down and those disciples preach publicly. Peter gives the Pentecost sermon. And some who were here at this moment hear that sermon and say, "What have I done?" And repent and find their salvation in Christ. His purpose in the lives of these Pharisees was their salvation, that they would not have to face judgment by themselves. And his purpose in your life today is likewise. Christ has died for all of your sins. If there are any left in your life, he has given you today to turn from them, to change the attitude of your heart as well and say, "Jesus is Lord of all my life. I will remove my traditions. I will remove my systems. I will remove my way of thinking and offer all of it over to the commands of Jesus Christ as Lord." Father God, I thank you that you're so gracious to us. Father, I pray that you would show us in our life clearly where there is any hypocrisy so that we can repent of it and remove it from our lives. Let us today receive conviction from you as a gift and a blessing. Give us the strength to turn and follow you in obedience. This I pray in your name. Amen.